Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful. Grateful, Father, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for bringing us together in this place of worship. Holy Father, may thou now take glory as thy word is declared. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I do pray and I give thanks. And the church say amen. You probably have heard the saying that life has no guarantees. Well, this is not an accurate statement. Life does offer a handful of guarantees. And one of those guarantees that life does offer is failure. Yes, you heard me correctly. Failure. You know, loved ones, our inability to know all the contingencies of life, coupled with our innate gravitational pull towards sin, means that all of us, at some point or several points in our life, are bound to struggle, to stumble, and ultimately to fall. All of us will make errors in judgment. There will be at times some things that look good to us, and we believe it's true, and we go for it. Then we end up failing. All of us will acquiesce to our sinful flesh. There will be times that temptation will be so strong that we'll fall into those temptations, which will always ultimately result in failure. Now, while in God's economy, our failures are important teaching tools that God ultimately uses to propel us towards spiritual growth and reliance upon him. On the flip side, in the devil's economy, our failures are tools of torment, which he uses to keep individuals trapped in guilt, shame, and a sense of worthlessness. And he does this through his constant accusatory torment, reminding us of our horrible and worthless we are because of our failure. And I don't have to be a prophet this morning to know there are some of you listening to me that are victims of the devil's accusatory torment because you are still trapped in guilt and the shame of your past. There are still some that are trapped in the guilt and shame of a moral failure that happened several years ago. There are some that are still trapped in the guilt of their failure as a parent. Some are still trapped in the guilt of an abortion they had several years ago. Or what about those who had a lifestyle that wasn't good, but they're still shameful several years after God has redeemed them from that lifestyle? And loved ones, this morning, with this constant accusatory torment of the devil, some of us in our churches have become spiritually stagnant, and we are unable to experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus promised to each one of us. But loved ones, this morning, there is good news. And that good news is simple. God knows all about the devil's accusatory nature as well as how to liberate us from his torment. And this is precisely what I want to explore this morning. So I say to you, if you're trapped in guilt, in shame, a sense of worthlessness because the devil keeps accusing you, today I believe God wants to break that chain. God wants to liberate you. God wants to set you free from that accusatory voice of the enemy. Now, before I even go into how to break the chain, I think it is important here that we first try to understand the nature of Satan himself, because this will give us a clearer picture of how he does his accusatory torment. Now, the title Satan is just not a name. It is a description of a role, meaning the accuser or the adversary. In essence, one who opposes another in purpose or act. You know, Satan, as an accuser, is relentless in his attempt to bring charges against humanity before God, aiming to dismantle their peace and relationship with God. So let's look at some example this morning from the scriptures. In the book of Job, we read in the book of Job that there was a day when the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan came among them. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now watch what Satan will say. Satan responded to God. He said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made an edge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, I want you to pay attention to what Satan said right there. What Satan was actually doing was actually accusing Job of being a gold digger. In other words, Satan was saying, "God, the reason Job loves you, the reason Job is fearing you, is because you're blessing him. It's because you've blessed every walk of his hand. That is why if you take those blessings away, if you touch him, he is going to curse you to your face." So you can see here how Satan accuses us. And he accuses Job before God. But as you know the story ultimately, while Job a little bit stumbled, but he prevailed. At the end of it all, God gave him double for his trouble. Then we go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And in this book, the Bible records that Zechariah saw a vision. He said, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Now, this was after the return from captivity, and they came to resettle back in Jerusalem. And in this vision, Zechariah said, "I saw Joshua, who was the high priest then, that he was standing before the angel of Yahweh, who was God, and he was standing before the angel of Yahweh, and we're told that Satan stood by their side, and Satan was accusing him." Satan was accusing him. We don't know precisely the accusation, but Satan was accusing him because that's his nature. He is an accuser. Then we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. And we read here that the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Again, I want you to pay attention to that verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He said, Satan accuses us before God day and night, unrelentless. So this is what we know about Satan right here, loved ones. Satan operates as a cosmic prosecutor who points out human failure to demand justice. You know, unlike a liar that he is, that he makes up false claims, this is actually some one time that Satan tells the truth. You know, Satan is a liar, but in some of his accusation, he actually tells the truth because he actually brings out sin that we commit. He points out our mistakes. He condemns believers. And very interesting to me is that he is called the tempter and he is called the accuser. Implication is that he is the one who tempt, then he is the one who goes and accuses. And loved ones, his accusation are actual sin that we commit. His accusation at times are things that we do wrong, and it constantly comes to accuse us. You know, he often suggests that because of our sins, we are unworthy of God's love, mercy, and a place in heaven. And his goal is to create shame, guilt, despair, leading people to believe their situation is so hopeless that God has abandoned them. And you know what? A few years ago, I remember sharing the gospel with this young man who I believe was homeless. And I approached him and I began to tell him about the love of Jesus. And this young man looked at me and said, No. God doesn't want someone like me. You know, the reason I believe he said that was because of the accusatory torment of Satan. Perhaps in his life, he has committed some sins. Perhaps in his life, he had failed. And the accusatory voice of the enemy said, "You are not worthy of God. You are not worthy of the mercy of the grace of God." So instead of him receiving that mercy of God, the love of Jesus, he said, "No, I don't want nothing to do with God because he can't take someone like me." And I don't have to be a prophet this morning. There are some of you sitting here. Perhaps you've come to Christ and yet you're still saying, "God can't really love me," because you have not forgiven yourself, because you're still struggling with guilt and shame. But this morning, God wants you to know that the chain can be broken, that you don't have to live under the torment of the accusatory voice of Satan. You don't have to live under that torment of the constant accusation of your past sins. Because this morning there is a balm in Gilead. There is healing for the soul. So Pastor Wally, where exactly or how exactly can I be liberated from this accusatory voice and torment of Satan? Well, I want you to go back to the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, God gives us the answer to how to be liberated. And I'm going to print out three things this morning, two from the book of Revelation and one from another book in the Bible. But let's begin here. The first way for you to break the chain of the accusatory torment of Satan is through the blood of the Lamb. Again, loved ones, you want to note this. It's through the blood of the Lamb. I want you to go back to Revelation again. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And the author, who we believe was John the Apostle, said this. He said, "And they overcame him," talking about Satan, "because of the blood of the Lamb." Again, I want you to watch it. "Because of the blood of the Lamb, they overcame his temptation." Now, let me break it down to you. You know, Satan's role as the accuser is directly countered by the role of Jesus as our advocate. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying this morning. On one hand, you have the accuser, was always accusing us before God. But this role of Satan is countered by the Lord Jesus, who is our advocate and the defense attorney. In essence, when Satan comes and began to list your past failures, my past failures, and began to point out even the present sin that we committed, and begin to tell God he is unworthy or she's unworthy, she deserves judgment, he deserves judgment. Sitting at the right hand of God is the advocate. Sitting at the right hand of God is Yeshua Mashiach. Sitting at the right hand of God is the Lamb of God. And he stands to now present the evidence that the payment for discharges have been paid in full. And how was it paid in full? It was paid through the blood of the Lamb. It was paid through the blood of Jesus. As a believer trapped under the accusatory torment of Satan, you have to constantly remind yourself of what the advocate Jesus has done for you. Because at that cross on Calvary, the penalty of your sin has been paid completely. Again, I want you to watch what I said. Jesus on that cross said, "It is finished." He paid it all. He paid the past, the present, the future. Jesus paid it all. He paid for the penalty of your sin. The blood of Jesus settled the debt. The accusation of the enemy is no longer valid because Jesus paid it all. And we read here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the writer said, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood." You want to mark that, loved ones. The blood of his son cleanses us from all sins. Watch what the author is saying. He said, listen, if we have fellowship with him and we walk in the light as he walks in the light, the blood of Jesus is efficacious. And loved ones, what will save us and what will break the chain of the accusatory torment of Satan is the blood. The blood is the legal standing that God has justified you because of your faith in Christ. God has declared you righteous. God has redeemed you. And you need to remind yourself constantly of when the accusatory voice of Satan comes to remind you of the abortion you committed. You got to remind him that, yes, the cross covered it. The failure of you as a parent, remember, the blood covered it. If we say the blood is not efficacious to cover every sin, that means you're saying the work of Christ on the cross was not fully completed. But it's complete. Jesus said it is finished. He took upon himself your sin and my sin. That even today when we stumble, the Bible said we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. Oh yes, we're called to walk in holiness. But at times we stumble. But remember this, the power, it's in the blood. The second way that we break the chain of Satan's accusatory torment, again, go to Book of Revelation, is through the word of our testimony. Pay attention to that. I want you to stay again in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It's through the word of our testimony. You know, the word of our testimony represents the believer's active response. It is publicly declaring faith and trust in God's promises over the lies of Satan. You know, by speaking the truth of God's promises out loud, believers counterattack the lies of his accusation. You know, we shift the focus from our failure to God's faithfulness. You know, watch this. The blood of the Lamb stands as a legal standing. You know, the debt is paid and we are not guilty because Jesus has paid it all. And through faith, we've been declared. I want you to watch it. Justification. We have been declared righteous. The word of our testimony, on the other hand, provides the legal evidence Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying. The verbal proof that you have accepted and you are living by that payment. Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying. That is what the word of our testimony affirms. Now, it is not just reciting scripture. It is actually sharing personal story of transformation. You know, personal story of transformation that I once was a liar, but God. That I once was a thief, but God. You know, loved ones, when you stand to testify, you discern the accusation of the devil. Because what you're saying is that God has been faithful to me. That there was a time I never got it right, but God came forth. When you begin to testify, that is why it is important, loved ones, for you to have a testimony. Listen, I'm not telling you to test the lie, because there are some people in our churches that test the lie. I'm telling you to testify. What that means is that you say publicly, you say to others, listen, I know that my God lives because this was me before and this is me now. I know my God lives because God moved in my heart and it transformed me. Sharing how God has changed your life, stripped the accuser of his power to shame the person of his past. The devil can shame you because you testify that God did it for me. And I love testimonies. I love testimonies of God's blessings and mercy upon others, because if you tell me that God has just blessed me, I'm going to stick around you because I know God is around the corner. Can I get an amen? Because I know God is around the corner, and if he blessed you, that means he's going to probably knock on my door and bless me as well, because I understand the power of God's testimony, of people's testimony, that you testify of the faithfulness of God. But loved ones, this is the final thing I want you to pay attention to. In order to break the chain of the accusatory torment of Satan, you have to be able to make confession. Watch what I just said. Confession. Watch this. You know, the devil's primary weapon in this bondage of accusation is actually secrecy. Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying. Secrecy. It thrives in the darkness of hidden sins, because secrecy breeds shame and isolation. And loved ones, listen to me. There are some of us that are living in secrecy, and the devil loves it because it can blackmail you. He loves it because it can shame you. It can tell you, what if they hear about this? They won't love you. It will blackmail you. But watch this. Confession brings out that hidden act into the light. And this is it. Once a thing is exposed, it can no longer be used as a blackmail against your conscience. Are you listening to me this morning, loved ones? It can no longer be used as a blackmail against your conscience. Once it goes out, once you tell people this was me, it can't use it against your conscience. By admitting your fault, you take away the accuser's power to discover it or surprise you with it. You have already said what you're going to, you've said what he's going to use against you. And loved ones, confession resolves the inner conflict, removing the spiritual hook that the accuser uses to pull our emotion. It repairs the bridge in your spiritual armor and restores the ability to stand boldly. A person who has confessed has nothing left to hide, which makes them immune to the torment of being found out. You know, confession also triggers the legal reality of forgiveness. It triggers it. That is why we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John will tell us that if we confess our sins, watch that. If we confess our sins. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. In other words, if we agree and say, Lord, this are my secret sin. This is what I've done wrong. The Bible tells us that God is faithful and God is just to forgive us. But that disarms the enemy. Satan cannot. What can they do? You've already said it all. Ain't got nothing else they can hold against you. Oh, man, they can look at you wrong. But he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, right? But you've made the confession. You've made the confession. But I need to caution you here. You know, private confession is good if it's between you and God. But if someone else is impacted by your sin, you have to go a little bit further than that. What do you mean? You have to do public confession. Let me give you a good example. A good example is that you fail by cheating on your spouse. And then the Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin. And you confess it before God that, God, I sinned because I stepped out of my covenant. That's great. But you need to share it with the person you are in a covenant with. You need to share it with the person you are in a covenant with. And that person is your spouse. That is the power of confession. That you now go and say, listen, I've confessed to God and God has forgiven me. But I need to confess something to you, my love. I need to tell you something that I did wrong. Then you have to face the consequences of that action. But listen, facing the consequences, while it might be tough, it is pale in comparison to what the devil will do to you if you don't do it. The torment. The fight for secrecy. And if those sin was to be revealed in the future, and it wasn't you that brought it out, someone else revealed it, it would destroy reputation, destroy your character. But this morning, loved ones, I'm here to tell you, God wants to break that chain. But you must be willing to say yes to Jesus. You must be willing to say yes to Jesus. The blood, the words of your testimony, and the confession of our sins. May God give us the grace to be all liberated from the accusatory voice of Satan. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful. Grateful for the mercy that in Christ Jesus that was lavished upon us. Holy Father, may thou now consecrate the word that has been declared. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception. Holy Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.